All right, well, let's get into a study of God's Word. We're in the book of Hebrews, and this morning we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 9. So turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances and divine service in the earthly sanctuary. In other words, the picture of the true tabernacle that's in heaven was here on earth. And it was set up by God. It had things to do. It had divine service and people that were called into service that God dictated. He gave the measurements and the requirements to Moses. Moses built it, and he set up the priesthood through Levi and Aaron. And yet, you know, this divine service that was happening happened in the earthly sanctuary. And earthly means it was here on earth, but earthly means it was also run by people from the earth, earthy people, people that are fallen, people that are not perfect. So this perfect picture of what's in heaven was run by people that were fallen and not perfect here on earth. And then in verse 2 it says, "For the tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, the holy of holies, which has the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above all were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat." Of course, these things we cannot speak now in detail. I got so much to say. You know about these things. I'm not going to go too much into detail about them, the writer of the Hebrews is saying. And last week, we took a little bit of a look into the tabernacle. And today, I want to take a little bit more look at some of these pieces in the tabernacle. But again, this is not exhaustive. There is so much more in the tabernacle. Each of these pieces and each of the design all points to Jesus. And again, that's the point the writer of the Hebrews is making. All these things point to Jesus. You found Jesus. Why do you want to go back? So, of course, we remember that the tabernacle, I should have brought this picture back again, was a tent with kind of a fence around it, and on the outside was where the sacrifices were done, where the priests would wash their hands to be pure before they entered into the actual tent, the tabernacle. And it was divided into two sections. The first section was the holy part, and then the last section was the holy of holies, where one guy went in once a year to meet in the presence of God. Now, when you went into the first part, the first thing you saw was this candlestick or the menorah, and it's interesting. This candlestick was made out of pure gold. It was made out of one piece of gold, and it was pounded gold. And it's a picture of Jesus, because Jesus is the light of the world. And because he was beaten and betrayed and killed on the cross, we have life, we have light, and he brought us salvation. It has seven candles in it, which twice a day, the priests would come in and make sure there was enough olive oil in there. Olive oil representing the Holy Spirit. And so the light continued all day, all night. It was the only light that brought light in the tabernacle. Jesus is the light of the world who brought light into darkness. And he shines. And the darkness did not perceive it, right? But the candlestick was the first and prominent part of the first part of the tabernacle. And it brought light to the showbread and the table. The showbread was 12 pancakes, doesn't it? 12 pancakes that were made and presented to the Lord, and fresh ones were made every week. And the priests would come and fellowship with the Lord there. It was the idea of, you know, if any man hears my voice and opens the door and lets me in, I will come in, and I will sup with him, and he with me. And so it's not shown in this picture, but there was also wine that was involved with this. Just this idea that God shines his light on us and shines his light so we can have fellowship with him in his presence. He wants to commune with us. He wants to be one with us. But of course, you know, without the holiness of God, we can't enter his presence. So this is a picture of what he wants to do. And yet, there's something holding us back from true communion with the Lord. And then also, it talked about now going into the Holy of Holies. And this was called the Golden Censer. Now, in the first part we looked at last week, there was called the Altar of Incense, which stood before the veil. The Altar of Incense represented the prayers of God's people. And there were hot coals that came from the sacrificial altar outside that is brought in. And every day the priests would bring in more coals, as well as incense that would always be burning before before the veil of the Lord. But here, the author of Hebrews is saying this censer, which gets some of the hot coals from that altar the veil. Thank you. And then once a year, the high priest will take that and come in and shake that around the front of the Holy of Holies, as well as sprinkling blood and praying for God's people, bringing the requests of the people to God. And the high priest would stand before the Ark of the Covenant, and there you have two cherubim at the top of the Ark of the Covenant facing each other, and in the middle, this is a representation of God's presence, the Shekinah glory. That's where God met with men, and that's where God received the sacrifices that were brought. Of course, no sacrifice was done in the Holy of Holies. Just the blood that was brought in from the sacrifices that were done outside of the camp, outside of the tent. Where was Jesus crucified? Outside of the city. And his blood was brought into the real Holy of Holies and presented before the real ark. And God the Father met with Jesus and accepted that sacrifice. And once a year, when the high priest would come in and offer sacrifices, he'd sprinkle right there at this place called the mercy seat. The mercy seat is the lid, this place where God's presence dwelt, where that little flame is there in the middle of the wings there. Another name for that is propitiation. Another name for that is the name I just forgot. But this is where atonement is the word I'm looking for. Where God took care of the sin problem on our behalf. Where God accepted the covering of the sacrifice and the blood to make Israel good for another year. But in the case of our great high priest, who is also our sacrifice, we're good forever. We're good forever in him. And that's a quick look into the tabernacle of God. And in verse 6, now, when these things that had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle while performing the services. They were always there. 24 hours a day, there were priests in there doing different things, making sure the bread was good, making sure the fire was going, making sure that the candles were still lit. Always going, always serving. Another word for service is worship. They were doing worship. They were giving God worship as they served him. And those two terms are synonymous. When we truly worship the Lord for who he is and his glory, when we thank him and praise him and receive from him, that causes us to want to serve him and to do good works towards him. We don't do the good works to please him. We do the good works as a response to his goodness towards us. So when we're truly serving the Lord, we are worshiping God. We're giving him glory in all he does, just like the priest did in the first part of the tabernacle. And what are we? In the New Testament, we're called priests, aren't we? We represent God to one another, to others, to the world. This is our job, to worship God in all we do. And so often we get our church life and our regular life kind of separated. But that's not God's will for those that follow him. His will is that all that we do bring him glory. All that we do is about our service to him. All that we do is an act of worship to him. Now in the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sin that were committed in ignorance. All during the year, all during the day, there are plenty of sacrifices that are being done outside of the tent. So once a year, the high priest went in to cover all the other sins that were not done. But this was only good for once a year. He went in once a year, and the priest, you know, was in the presence of God. Oh, I long to be in the presence of God. But I long to be in the presence of God in Jesus, where I can have true fellowship, where I could be one with him, as opposed to in my fleshly state, where the holiness of God requires that sin not enter in. And if I'm wandering in my fleshliness, how long will I last before God has to zap me? Because the holiness of God is real. I mean, there were prescriptions on how to move the Ark of the Covenant when they broke the tabernacle down and God moved them around. There are certain ways to carry it and not to touch it and so forth. And there are, you know, reports in the Bible about people touching it and dying instantly. The holiness of God is real. And there's a fear of God. And when the high priest went in once a year, he actually had a rope tied to him with bells on it so that they can hear him when he's walking around and moving the thing and presenting the gift to God, the sprinkling of the blood. When it stopped shaking, when we couldn't feel the rope going anymore, we thought, hey, maybe this guy has had it a little too much, so we got to pull him out. And maybe he died in the presence of God because he wasn't clean enough. He wasn't ready enough. And with that, you know, just think what it was like for the high priest. He went in there with fear and trembling, which is good. We need to be fearing the Lord and honoring him and respecting him and recognizing him for who he is. But that keeps from having that deep relationship. This was once a year and maybe just a few minutes, you know, in there and out. Whew. It was something else, but boy, that was, I could feel the weight of the sin upon me. How far I was from the righteousness of God, and I could just feel it any minute now he was going to zap me. With our great high priest, Jesus, who, when we accept him, makes his home with us, who changes us, who makes us right before God. Now we can come in boldly to the throne of grace and not just make our petition and run, but we can stay there. We can dwell. We can fellowship. We can hear from God, and he can hear from us. And we can really do that communing that he desired to do that was shown in the other part of the tabernacle. He wants to break bread with us. He wants to fellowship with us. He wants to know us more, and he wants us to know him more. Now, verse 8 says that the Holy Spirit indicated this. They knew that this wasn't quite what it was intended to be. There was something missing. There's something more. I want more of God, but I just can't quite get it because this sin thing is holding me back. And only one guy could go in there once a year that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It's God's intention for all mankind to make their way into the Holy of Holies. But if the law says only one guy can go in there once a year and only for a few minutes, I'm missing something. And that's pointing to the real tabernacle. That's pointing to the great high priest, the ultimate sacrifice that was given with Jesus Christ, so that we could have that fellowship that our hearts really desire. In verse 9, it says, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices were offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. It was symbolic. Another name for symbolic is parable in the Hebrew, which we get the Greek word parable, which is what Jesus spoke. Pictures, word pictures of, you know, this is an example to get a bigger idea of the truth I'm trying to teach you. The tabernacle was a word picture of what was really happening in heaven. It was a word picture of what was going to happen with the Messiah and fulfilling what it was designed to do in the first place. It's a picture, but it was more than just a sample. It was being done. It was a way to cover the sins for a period of time. It was a way for people to see there is something more. Remember, the law was given to us to show us our need for a Savior. It never gave us the power to obey it. But Jesus, in the new covenant, gives us the power to walk it out. He gives us His grace. He gives us His Spirit. Verse 10 says, you know, we're concerned only with food, drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. This first tabernacle and the temple as it was built more permanently is still just a picture of what was happening in heaven. And it did a job. It kind of temporarily covered our sins so that we could keep on going. But it also was built on the law, which was a group of rules. It's a picture of the righteousness of God. If you want to be holy, if you want to be righteous, this is what it looks like. And these are the things that you need to do in order to enter into the righteousness of God. And if you're like me and any other man except Jesus, you realize that I can't do it. I can't live out the law. I don't even get close to changing my heart. You know, I'm not allowed to eat these foods or drink these drinks. Are there other things that I'm not supposed to do? And I'm just worried about not doing these things. And it's not really in my heart. It's just like, I'll obey, but inside I'm not obeying. I really want that I'm told not to have. And the first tabernacle only covered, you know, it didn't help you be able to fulfill the law, but it covered your transgressions. It covered your transgressions, but it didn't change your heart. You were still convinced that you've fallen short. Which kind of tells us as Christians, if we're still convinced that we're falling short, we're not entering into the rest that God promises in Jesus. We're not getting the big picture. This was the problem with some of the early Jewish believers. They were not realizing to the full extent all that Jesus is and was for them. They were not able to apply all the grace that God had for them to their lives because they didn't get it all. And because they didn't get it all, instead of digging and growing in the Lord, they went backwards into the old ways. I'll keep trying to be good. Oh, forget it. I'll just sin and then I'll bring a sacrifice and it'll be all right. Do you kind of feel that way? I'm just going to do what I want to do, and I'll come on Sunday and I'll repent. You know, it's good that you're coming on Sunday. It's good that you're repenting. But God wants to change our hearts. He wants to give us a free conscience, free from guilt, free from shame, free from being a slave to those sins that we just give ourselves into otherwise. But until that time of reformation came, that's the best that they could do. Try to be good and offer a sacrifice that covered you temporarily until Messiah comes. Now, this time of reformation does not refer to what... I went blank on his name. Martin Luther did with his 95 theses on the Wittenberg door that started the Reformation as we know it. But this was the Reformation that basically the word means make your way straight. When Jesus came and died on the cross, it paid for our sin and rose again so that we could have new life with him. It's a whole new ball game, because now he gives us his Holy Spirit that dwells inside us. He changes us from the inside out. The one that began the good work in you will be faithful to complete it in you through the end. He is working in you to change you. And as he works, you'll find yourself changing your heart about these things that he's warned us of. He reforms us. He straightens us out. Our paths were crooked. We were going off the way. But now he naturally brings us in line with him. It's the time of reformation that the Old Testament temple and tabernacle were looking forward to. And it was found in Jesus. Verse 11 says, "But Christ came as our high priest in the good times, of the good times to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation." But this Messiah that we're looking forward to, he's come. He is our high priest, and he's a high priest of good things to come, better things to come, things that involve a relationship with the Lord, involve blessing, and involve really being used by him with the power of God, the same power that raised him from the dead can work in your life. And he's done that because he's in the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Fallen man did not build this tabernacle. This tabernacle in heaven was built and fashioned by God in perfection. The tabernacle that he gave us to build was a picture of that tabernacle. Something that we're trying to work towards. And we figured out we couldn't work our way there. And Christ, with the new commandment, the new testament, the new deal, has a better way. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered into the most high place, once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Again, this picture, he's the great high priest, but he's also the sacrifice. He presents himself to cover the sins of the world, once and for all, not just once a year. And he brought it into the most holy place in heaven. So there's nothing that holds us back from receiving from the Lord, because he's done the work for us. And it won't expire. Verse 13 says, "For the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purity of the flesh." Again, it's a temporary covering. These things that were done in the Old Testament were a temporary covering. And it's interesting, we won't go too deep into this, but this heifer, a red heifer, and it was brought out of the camp by the great high priest. It was brought out and sacrificed outside the camp. It was a spotless heifer. And just like that, Our great high priest, the Lord, brought himself out of the camp as a man but a perfect man, spotless, and sacrificed outside the camp for our sins. So Jesus and the heifer are a picture. The heifer is a picture of Jesus. Now this heifer would be completely burned. There was nothing left over. A lot of the other sacrifices that were made outside of the temple, people got to bring home parts to eat, part of the barbecue. The Levites got some of that as well. But the heifer was totally burned till there was ashes. Those ashes were brought back to the camp and put into that laver that was outside the tent, mixed with water, where the priests would wash their hands to purify themselves before they went in. These ashes represented Jesus, and the water represents the Word. We need Jesus. We need the Word. He is the Word. We need to saturate ourselves with the Word. Going through the Word, partaking of the Word, washing ourselves with the water of the Word is what purifies us, what brings us back into fellowship with God and grows our relationship with Him. I mean, that's just a little glimpse into the heifer. So the high priest would do these things here for a temporary covering of the sins. But how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, offered without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In the Old Testament was, I've done wrong, I got to cover it up. But you know, I still feel like doing wrong and I feel bad about it. The new conscience is, the New Testament, the new covenant is, the Lord's actually changing our hearts, changing our lives from the inside out, changing the way we live, changing the way we think, changing the way we act, and bringing us into closer relationship with Him because of the blood that He spilled on our behalf. And again, that blood that He offered as the Lamb of God, and the one that was doing the offering as the high priest. He was the one that was offering it up as the blood itself, as the one. He was the sacrifice and the one presenting the sacrifice. All perfect. And no longer do we have to serve dead works. Dead works. What are dead works? Trying to please God in our own flesh. Trying to do things that you know, will make us look better. They're empty. They're no good. Trying to fulfill the Old Testament in your own strength leads to death, because somewhere along the line you're going to break some of them. And never mind the fact that you're born into sin. Thanks to Adam and Eve, you're born a sinner. You're behind before you even get started. But in the Lord, He's turned that all around. He's removed the sin. And now He's given us grace to grow. So no longer do we have dead works. But our desire is just to love God and to worship Him. And out of that worship comes service. It comes fruitful works. Works that lead to life. Works that change other people's lives and bring them into a knowledge of the Lord as well. This is what God has accomplished for us through Jesus on the cross. Verse 15 says, "And for this reason, He is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." He's our mediator. He's continually praying for us. He's continually coming against the lies that the enemy brings against us before the Father. If God is on our side, who can be against us? What Jesus did on the cross covers everything that happened in the past and everything that happened in the future. It covers the sin of all mankind, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, I don't want to get too much into this. This is a lot of our Calvinist brothers would say, okay, there are only certain that are called. There are people that are predestined for heaven. There are people that are predestined for hell. Let me tell you real quick what I think about that. We're all predestined for hell when we start. Until we come to faith in Jesus, then our destiny is heaven. Who are those that are called? What did John 3:16 say? Anyone. Another verse says, it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all would come to a knowledge of him. But the Lord knows not all will choose him. But by what name are you called? If you've come to Jesus, what name do you have now? You have his name, right? You're called a Christian. I'm now called by the name of God. I'm now called part of the body of Christ. I've been adopted into his family. So this is another way to look at it. That those who are called may receive the promises of the eternal inheritance. If you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, you will receive the promises of the inheritance. You receive a lot of them now, but we all know we still have struggles that we're dealing with now. Amen? But he's coming back. And he's bringing with him full salvation. He's bringing with us all that he's promised to give us in that eternal inheritance. And what are we inheriting when we talk about this? We're inheriting eternal life. We're inheriting all things because we become brothers and sisters of the Lord, co-heirs of the promises, all the promises. And what are the main promises? To know him, to know God forever. Amazing promises, amazing inheritance that is ahead for us. Now, when do you receive an inheritance? When somebody dies and they read the will, right? Our next verse kind of talks about that. Verse 16. From where is there a testament? For where there is a testament, there must also be a necessity of the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power while the testator lives. So that will has no power, no authority, no legal binding until the person who wrote the will has died. Then it goes into effect. The new covenant was put into effect when Jesus, who is God, became man. God can't die, but man can. A testament can't, a covenant, a will cannot go into force until the person dies. And this is hard to get my head around. But God, in order to make a covenant, had to die. And he couldn't die as God, so he had to become a man. And as a man, Jesus Christ died, which put the new covenant, the new will, the new testament, this is the last will and testament, into effect. And praise God, he rose again. And so not only is it in effect, but he's still with us. In fact, he's all that we want. He's our life. He's our hope. He's our everything. And even in the Old Testament, you know, blood had to be poured out to put it into effect. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded to you." And all those things, the water, the scarlet, the hyssop, they're all pictures of Jesus. They all look forward to the new covenant, even in the old covenant. And he sprinkled the book and the people, saying, "This is the covenant which God has commanded to you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things were purified with blood, and nothing, and without shedding of blood, there was no remission. The only way we could take care of the sin problem was with the shedding of blood. And ultimately, the sin problem was taken care of with the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, which fulfilled the purposes of the Old Testament, which not only revealed the holiness of God, but now the New Testament gives us what we need in order to live it out. The Old Testament was just a school teacher that pointed us to our need for something greater. And the writer of the Hebrews is reminding these early Jewish believers that, hey, remember, Jesus is that one that we're looking for. He is the greater. And he is the one that we need. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Bulls, goats, pigeons, they worked in this copy here on earth to temporarily cover. But the true tabernacle in heaven needed a greater sacrifice. And that sacrifice was in our Lord. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. Do you realize that? Jesus never went into the Holy of Holies when he was here on earth. Why? Because he wasn't of the tribe of Levi. He wasn't an Aaronic priest. It wouldn't be right for him to enter in. But again, that was just a picture of the real Holy of Holies, which this priest of another order, a greater order, could enter in and present his own blood as a sacrifice to purify us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He did it one time. It wasn't necessary year after year after year. But because his sacrifice was so much greater, it was only required once. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's a good verse to meditate on. If he would have to do it over and over again, he would be constantly sacrificing and suffering since before the foundation of the earth. But since it only had to be done once, he came at the end of the ages. He's completing this work that he started since the beginning and since the fall. The time has come for things to be set right. And at the end of the ages, he has come. And he's appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, the perfect blood of the Lamb of God. Verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. You live your life, you die, and then you stand before the presence of God and you give an account for the life you lived. But praise God, Jesus became a man. And he died to take away the sins of many. He died for the sins of the whole world. It can apply to the whole world if they would accept it. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever would believe in him would receive that gift of eternal life. So now when we stand before God the Father, what do we say? I plead Jesus. And he says, come on in. You're innocent. Because of Christ, who was offered once, he bore your sins and you can enter in. And now to those who are still here, who have come to know Jesus, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. The first time he came, he was coming to take care of the sin problem. He came to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the earth. The second time he comes, he's coming to gather his bride who is pure, who has been washed in the blood of the Lamb, to bring them to salvation. He's talking to the Hebrews who thought following Jesus was too hard, who wanted to go back to the old ways. And he's saying, don't you realize how much greater the Lord is? And if you are eager for his appearing, you will receive that salvation that you're looking for. But if you're not really sold out for Jesus and you go back into your old ways, you may be missing a lot of what God has for you. So this morning as we wrap up, I've got a question for you and for me. Are you eagerly waiting for him to return? His coming to earth, his tabernacling with man, was the beginning of the end of the age. I believe we're very close to the end of the end of the age. And our Lord is coming back again. He's coming to bring that salvation fully so that we can be with him forever. Are you eagerly awaiting that? Are you so hungry for the Lord that people around you can tell? Does it affect everything that you do? As priests and priestesses of the great high God, are you serving and worshiping God in everything that you do in your life? Are you coming to him and saying, Lord, this is your day. What do you want me to do today? How do you want me to plan out my life? How can I be strategic in accomplishing your will for your kingdom here on earth through my life and what I have left? Are you eagerly awaiting the Lord because he's coming and he's coming soon? Let's pray. Lord, as you begin to give us a glimpse into who you are and what you've done and what you're going to do, it stirs in us. It makes us want to know you more. And I believe that was the heart of the writer of the Hebrews, to stir these Jewish believers into a desire to really serve the Lord and to know that there's so much excitement and good ahead, and not get caught up in the old ways. And for us, Lord, it's so easy for us to fall into the old ways, the old habits, the things that make our flesh comfortable, and totally miss you. Oh, Lord, this morning I pray that you would stir in us a new hunger for you, a new excitement to wait on your return. And in the meantime, as we wait, be about your business. In all that we do, not just on Sunday mornings, but in everything we do in our lives, is it bringing you glory? Does it cause us to worship you in what we do because of who you are? I pray that that would be the case this morning. Stir in our hearts. Make us more like you. And would you be glorified in all we do? In Jesus' name, amen.